The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
The song that was sung the night I got saved, and so that was special to me. They did a super job with that. Well, it is an honor for me not only to be able to preach here, but to be able to be on staff here. Brother Wells and I go back about 20 years together in our friendship and relationship, and I've got to be friends for a long time and co-laborers for Christ in different places. And he and I have got the joy and privilege to be able to preach together over in the Philippines often, so I know where they're at and what they're going through over there a little bit, and got to know them on that basis, and then now to be able to come and be able to work with him here on staff. I'm excited about it and thrilled that he's still a preacher that has a desire to reach the multitudes for Christ, not only through him personally and through this here at this church at Parkside Baptist, but also obviously in other parts of the world, and still has a burden to go a couple times a year to other parts of the world and get the gospel to them and train others to do so also. And you ought to thank the Lord on a regular basis for that kind of a preacher, and I certainly hope that you will. I've also enjoyed the other preaching we've got to have while he's been gone. These men have done a great job. I enjoyed especially last Wednesday night, Brother Craig preaching on fault finding. Wasn't that good? I enjoyed that. I wrote down about 7 things he did wrong during that message. And it spoke to my heart tremendously. And so I appreciate Brother Craig. I also wrote down 7 names of people that needed that message more than I. And so hopefully you got the tape. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Let's stand together. Isaiah 55. Just going to read a couple verses here as a launch pad for us. And we'll look at several other passages as we go along. But Isaiah chapter 55, 2 familiar verses, but I want to look at them hopefully in a way that will give you a little insight about things that are coming up in your life. I'm not a prophet. I don't know what's going to happen to you, but I know that we are born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And so I'm not trying to be the prophet of doom here, but something bad's going to happen to you, all right? I just let you know that ahead of time. But there's something you need to know about it and a way to look at it to keep the right spirit and learn what you need to learn when those bad things come your way. And so hopefully we can work on that together. I want to ask this question before we read our text tonight. Have you ever asked God, what are you doing? Please don't leave me up here by myself. Have you ever asked God, what are you doing? Has it ever seemed to you that apparently God forgot what he was doing and he left you down here to struggle on your own? It's just not making sense. It's not adding up. And sometimes that's hard for us to understand, hard for us to swallow. Hopefully the passage that we're about to read and then the thoughts that go along with that will help us in that measure a little bit. Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 8, this is God speaking. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, I'll set you at ease. I'm not going to even try to attempt this evening to explain to you an inexplicable God. I'm not going to try to have us wrap our heads around that which is unfathomable. But I do want us to understand, first of all, the truth of the scripture we read. God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. And if you'll, first of all, just by faith accept that fact, that'll help us get a long way in accepting what God does in our lives. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. So we're just going to have a little Bible study tonight together, and we're going to look at a few things from the Word of God that can help us in that realm. I have found throughout the Word of God a pattern that I believe gives us insight to the way God works. His thoughts being higher than our thoughts, his ways being higher than our ways. But I think that we'll together tonight investigate and see several examples of a pattern when God deals with his children. And maybe that will help you and help me both as we face some trials to come, yet if Christ does not return. Heavenly Father, teach us from your word this evening. Thank you for the chance and the privilege to be able to stand and preach it, to preach it in this place, in this pulpit, in lieu of our preacher, but God, even a greater honor just because it's your word and I represent you. God, I'm not able to do that well tonight, So I need your help. But God, these, your people, need your help also in listening. And I pray that you'll help us together to learn. God, maybe nothing new that we hear tonight, but maybe putting a few pieces of the puzzle together that will help us to at least have a new insight. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to take your Bible now and go to the book of John in chapter 9. The first thing that we'll look at this evening is found in John, the Gospel of John in chapter 9. I'm going to give you a few steps here about some things I've found concerning the way that God works. And I hope that you'll see it in your own life. Maybe as you look backwards a little bit, our hindsight's a little bit better than our foresight, right? And maybe now that we're down the road a few steps and we've had a few trials already come our way, hopefully we'll be able to look back and say, oh, maybe that's kind of what God was doing when he brought that certain thing or that certain circumstance or that certain event into my life. But I also hope that tonight will be a preparation message. And so as new trials come and new difficulties we face and new circumstances that are yet around the bend, we'll have a little bit better foresight as to how we ought to view those things when they come, realizing that God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. I entitled this, The Way God Works, John chapter 9 and verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his what? From his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Now, he's not saying he's perfect. He's not saying he's never committed a sin. He's saying you're making the wrong connection. There's not a connection between that he was born blind and that he did something wrong. He's saying that it's not the reason that he was born blind that he sinned or that his parents sinned. He said, you're not viewing it the way I view it. Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. You automatically assume because something bad came into this guy's life, apparently he has done something wrong to deserve such a punishment. So they ask of him, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. Now look at the answer in verse number 3. Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The first thing that I see in this pattern about the way God works is God devises a problem in our lives. Without any problems, God would not have the opportunity to show himself mighty. So he purposely sends circumstances our way that require us to lean on him and depend on him for his help and deliverance. Such was the case in the story we just read. Here's this little baby that's born into the world, and he's born from day one not being able to see. I'm sure it took mom or dad a few moments, a few days, maybe even a few weeks or even a month before they realized that the child could not see. You know how they are when they're first born. They're just kind of gazing around and their eyes are still kind of cloudy looking. You can't tell if they're looking at you or not. You think they are and you're making funny faces and you're saying they're responding to you, but they still don't see you. You're just as trees walking yet. And they're not quite fully developed there, but you're trying to get them to look and you're trying to get them to gaze and you're trying to get them to focus and they're not quite there yet. And I'm sure this mother and father went through those stages with this little baby and finally it dawned on them, I don't think our son can see. For years, that was the case. All through his childhood years, all through his teenage years, all through those early years of his adulthood. And now he's a full-grown man, the Bible says. And here he is still sitting by the side of the road begging, trying to get some kind of sustenance to keep himself alive. And he's a blind man. He has never one day of his life seen. He has lived every day in his darkness. He's never seen a sunrise. He's never seen a sunset. He's never seen the beauty of a rose or of a daffodil. He's never seen the twinkling of the stars across the midnight sky. He's never seen his mother's gentle smile. His every day has been a day of darkness. He's been blind his entire life. So the disciples asked Jesus, what sin could have been so awful? What sin could have been so bad? What sin could have been so worthy of such a deep and dark, depressive kind of a thing that's been brought to this young man that he's been born blind all of his years? I mean, after all, if it's from day number
number one, maybe it wasn't something that he did. Maybe it's something his mama did. Or maybe it's something his daddy did. Maybe it was his parents. That was the problem. God, what was it that allowed this boy to be born blind? And Jesus replies, it's not a punishment at all. This is not a response to a circumstance that was in their life. This was part of God's perfect plan. This was part of God's will, because God knew that on this day, Jesus would walk by and see that young man and raise him up and give him an eyesight back, and glory would come to the Father because he had the opportunity to heal the man that was born blind. And he reminds the disciples, he says, you have to understand, had he not been born blind, this miracle could not have taken place today. It was part of God's plan. And I would say that that is possibly true for thousands of people, yea, tens of thousands of people that Jesus healed during his 3-year ministry. He didn't do it because they had been sinners. He did it for the glory of God. And he said, I allowed this circumstance, I allowed this trial, I allowed this tragedy to come in their life for all these years, for this very moment, for this very day, so that God's name could be glorified. God allowed, God planned, yea, God devised a problem in their lives for a chance to later deliver them from it. The same was true of the children of Israel, being made slaves in Egypt for the chance for God to finally set them free. He allowed them to be stuck up against the Red Sea with the army coming in on them at full tilt so he'd have the chance to open the Red Sea and get them across. He allowed the giant to be born in the land of Philistine and to grow into this huge warrior so that David would have the opportunity to go out there as a teenage boy and with just 5 smooth stones and a sling take down the enemy, and God would get the glory for it. He allowed people to be having a law made against Daniel so that he'd be thrown into the lion's den so that God could show up and deliver him from that. You see, still today, God allows and God plans and God devises problems in my life and your life for the simple opportunity to show himself mighty and for him to receive the glory. Without sickness, there's no opportunity for healing. Without sorrow, there's no opportunity for comfort. Without lack, there's no opportunity for provision. Without trouble, there's no opportunity for deliverance. Without needs, there's no opportunity for answered prayer. Without a crisis, there's no opportunity for a miracle. You see, problems are not reserved for the wicked. Problems are not reserved for the ungodly. Problems are also a part of God's perfect plan for his children. Joseph was a godly man, and yet he was hated by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, taken to a foreign country, lied about, thrown into prison, and forgotten about there. What did he do to deserve such treatment? David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he was hunted like an animal for years by King Saul and had a javelin thrown at him on a couple occasions. What did he do to deserve such treatment? Job was a perfect man, upright, feared God, eschewed evil. He loved God with all of his heart, and yet he lost everything that he had. What did he do to deserve such treatment? Daniel was the only one who continued to pray while everyone else quit because of the law that was signed, and he was thrown into a lion's den. What did he do to deserve such treatment? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided that they'd stand bravely for their God when everyone else bowed before the idol that day. And yet they were still cast into that fiery furnace. What did they do to deserve such treatment? Paul was possibly one of the greatest Christians other than Jesus Christ to ever walk the face of the earth. And yet let's read about what God's plan was for him: in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. 3 I suffered shipwreck. 1 night and 1 day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own country, countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Why would God allow such terrible things to come to his life? God must have hated him. God must not have cared for him. God must have just left him on his own. No, God's perfect plan for Paul's life was to go through a whole lot of difficulty and a whole lot of treatment. These were not indicators of God's chastisement in his life. They were part of God's chance to show himself mighty to Paul. No one was ever more perfect than Jesus Christ. No one was ever more righteous and just. No one was ever more loved of God. And yet Jesus was born in a lowly manger. Jesus and his family had to flee for their lives and stay in hiding from King Herod for years. Jesus in his ministry had not where to lay his head. Jesus was despised and rejected of men. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus was hated by the chief priests and the publicans. Jesus was betrayed by one of his own disciples. Jesus was denied by one of the inner three. Jesus was mocked and scorned and smitten and buffeted and stripped naked and spit upon and whipped with a cat of nine tails, had a crown of thorns beat into his skull, had nails pierced through his hands and his feet on an old rugged cross, hung naked and bleeding and dying, had a spear run through his side and puncture into his heart. What did Jesus do that was so terrible to deserve this kind of treatment from God the Father? Hey, did all of these problems come because Jesus was not loved of God? No, quite the opposite. God loved Jesus more than anybody else, but it was part of God's plan. He devised this circumstance. He devised this tragedy. He devised this plan so that you and I could experience the power of God, and you and I could experience the love of God, and you and I could experience the forgiveness of God. Hey, sometimes even God's dear children experience difficulties in their life because his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and it doesn't make sense to us, and it's not how we would have written the script of our life, but God has a plan, and God has a purpose, and God's trying to do something, and if you'll just sit back and accept the fact, hey, I don't understand it, and I don't have to understand it, because God knows what he's doing, even when he brings a problem into my life. It'll help you in your next trial just a little bit. I implore you, don't get mad at God when he sends a problem into your life. Don't fret when God sends sickness into your life. Don't get testy when you face financial reversal in your life. Don't get upset when God sends a family difficulty into your life. Don't get frustrated when God sends a burden into your life. Don't grow impatient when God sends a trial into your life. Don't be shaken in your faith when God allows a crisis to come your way. Hey, don't start trying to reason with God and crying out, what did I do to deserve this? I mean, after all, God, I'm being faithful to church. And after all, God, I read my Bible this morning. And after all, God, I've spent time in prayer. And I passed out tracts and I'm trying to live right and trying to raise my family right. God, what did I do to deserve such treatment? God says, you're my child. That's what you did. And I'm working a perfect plan in your life. And that means part of my plan, even though it doesn't make sense to you, part of my plan for you is I'm devising a problem to send your way. Now you see, according to our thinking, the more I live for God, the more problems God ought to be eliminating for me. And yet, as we look at the pattern in the Word of God, some of the greatest Christians in the Bible had more problems than anybody. Why? Part of the way God works. You don't stop at just devising a problem. Aren't you glad for that? Take your Bible and flip over, if we would, to Judges chapter 7. We see the second thing that God does in the way God works. First of all, he devises a problem in our lives. Judges chapter 7 and verse number 2. The famous story here of Gideon. And the Bible says in verse number 2 of chapter 7 of the book of Judges, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. The next thing that I see in this pattern of the way that God often works in my life and in your life and the life of his children, not only does God devise a problem in our life, but secondly, God decreases the odds against us. Now, don't forget, his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. On point number one, you would say, and I would say by our own reasoning, that doesn't make sense. Now we get to point number two, it gets worse. Not only did God bring a problem my way, now he's going to decrease the odds against me. That certainly doesn't sound like a loving, merciful, wonderful God. But that's because his ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts than our thoughts, and he's doing something. You just got to trust this is the way God works. He devises a problem, and then he decreases the odds against us. Why, Brother Bachman, would God do that? Because God wants to be sure that the problem he sends our way is far too big and far too difficult and far too impossible for us to ever handle on our own and therefore try to claim the victory for us. That's what he said in this verse. He said, the soldiers that you got are too many. I don't want you to vaunt yourselves and say, look at what we have done. I want, when this is all done, for you to say, look what God has done. He promised Abraham he'd be the father of many nations. And then he gave him a barren wife. And they spent the first 100 years childless. He promised Gideon he'd give him this victory over the Midianites, and then he took his army from 32,000 to 10,000, and from 10,000 to 300, and then he sent them out with no weapons. That's called decreasing the odds. He wanted to reward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for bravely standing for him, so he just didn't send him to a furnace. First, he whispered into the king's ear, turn it up 7 times hotter. He wanted to show his power in the life of Lazarus. So he waited 3 days after he died before he even showed up on the scene. It's called decreasing the odds. You see, the more impossible God makes the circumstances and the worse God makes the odds, the more mighty he can prove himself, excuse me, and the more glory he can receive. This is the way God works. It doesn't make sense to us. That's not how we do it, but that's because our ways are not his ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. We look for the easy way. God looks for the hard way. We look for the simplest solution. God looks for the most extreme. We look for the best of odds, and God designs the worst of odds. Helping Abraham have a son with a healthy wife at 30 years old, that's not bad enough odds. Helping the children of Israel cross through a big puddle. That wouldn't have been bad enough odds. Helping Gideon win the battle with millions of soldiers and heavy artillery and planes and jets and tanks. That wouldn't have been very good odds. Helping David beat up another teenager in a fist fight. That wouldn't have been good enough odds. Helping Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survive a hot and humid Texas day wasn't quite what God was looking for. Helping Lazarus recover from a cold wasn't bad enough odds. So instead, God's love decreased the odds so that there was no way that anybody could handle it without his intervention. Has it ever seemed to you that just when you're starting to see the light at the end of the tunnel, you find out the light's a freight train? That's God decreasing the odds. Has it ever seemed to you like your life verse could be, when it rains, it pours? That's God decreasing the odds. Does it seem like the only law you ever live by is Murphy's Law? Whatever can go wrong will go wrong. That's God decreasing the odds. Has it ever happened to you that just when you're getting your head above water financially, your transmission blows? And your kid has to go to the emergency room, that's God decreasing the odds. Have you ever had a doctor tell you there's nothing more we can do? That's God decreasing the odds. You see, God loves to make our problems so big that we are forced to fall on our knees as our only hope for help. Because he wants to make sure when this is all said and done, there's only one person that we can turn to as the solution to what we faced. God devises a problem in our life. Then God comes along and decreases the odds. I'm cueing you now. This is where you get to say amen. Number three, God delivers with a miracle. Go to 2 Peter real quickly, if you would. 2 Peter, turn quickly. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Peter 2, 9, the Bible says this, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." Now, God has set the stage. He's designed the problem. He's decreased the odds, and now it's time for him to deliver with a miracle. You see, God could not deliver with a miracle if he first did not put you in a situation that required a miracle. You want the miracles of God with no circumstances requiring a miracle. You want the life of ease and God still come through with miracles. You don't need miracles if you're living the life of ease. So God says, if you want me to do a miracle in your life, I've got to put you in a place that requires me to do a miracle in your life. So because I love you and because I've got a purpose and I've got a plan, I devised a problem in your life. I decreased the odds so much that it's going to require me stepping in. And now it's time for me to show myself strong, to show myself mighty, and deliver with a miracle. God does not just want to help you along the way for you to do it yourself. He wants to do it all so that he is cleanly getting the glory for it. No one was left wondering who brought the 10 plagues on Egypt. That was a God miracle. No one was left wondering who parted the Red Sea and made a dry path across it. Hey, that was a God miracle. No one was left wondering who drowned the Egyptian army behind them. That was a God miracle. No one was left wondering who sent manna every day and a rock that followed them that gave them water for 40 years in the wilderness. That was a God miracle. No one was left wondering who made the walls of Jericho to fall down flat as they marched around it 7 times. That was a God miracle. No one was left wondering who sent fire from heaven and consumed the altar and the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. That was a God kind of miracle. No one was left wondering who made a handful of meal last a lifetime. That was a God miracle. No one was left wondering who made a small cruise of oil fill every pot in the whole neighborhood. That was a God miracle. No one was left wondering who closed the mouths of the lions all night and kept old Daniel safe in the den. That was a God miracle. No one was left wondering who showed up in the fiery furnace and made those 3 Hebrew boys fireproof. That was a God miracle. No one was left wondering who caused the lame to walk and the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak and the lepers to be cleansed. Hey, those are God miracles. No one was left wondering who fed 5,000 men with just 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. That was a God miracle. No one was left wondering who stood in a boat and said, "Peace be still," and the waves fell down flat and the howling winds ceased to roar. That was a God miracle. No one was left wondering who left a crucified man 3 days and 3 nights in a grave with no blood left in his body. It was guarded. It was sealed. There were those around it. And then he breaks the chains of death and rises again victorious. Hey, everybody knew that was a God miracle. Well, I'll tell you this evening, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament is still the God of today. And God still is in the miracle working business. And God can still do miracles for you and for me and for people in 2017. And for people at Parkside Baptist Church and people in Mesquite, Texas, because God has always been God and God always will be God. And he says, if you'll just trust me, I'm going to bring some problems your way and I'm going to decrease the odds to make it look real bad against you, but I'm setting you up for something really good. And if you'll just hold on, my third step in the way I work is I deliver with a great miracle in your life. You got to remember that on point one. And point two, are you going to get real discouraged and mad at God when God's trying to do something great in your life? That's the way God works. I saw it with my very own eyes just a few summers ago when my wife came out of a major surgery and several hours later she crashed, and then she crashed a second time. And I watched the monitor go to 37 over nothing. And five nurses and a doctor went rushing to her side, and I saw the nurse's hand trembling so bad she couldn't unhook her from the IV to get her rolling down fast enough. And they, on the elevator, started prepping her as she went to the OR, and the nurse came in and said, "It doesn't look good." My dear friend, when that happened, and I saw those elevator's doors shut, and I went back to that room and fell on my face. I didn't say, "God, I think I got this, but if you want to pitch in, that'd be good." I said, "God, I need a miracle. You allowed this in my life for some reason. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. In the flesh, I was saying, I don't deserve this. And she doesn't deserve that, God. I don't know what you're doing. But I know this. You decreased the odds over the last hour so much that without a miracle, nothing's going to work. And I can testify, our God is still a God of miracles. It's the way God works. And I can promise you, in those kind of circumstances, you just got to accept His ways are higher than our ways. And His thoughts than our thoughts. And there's going to be times it doesn't line up with our logic. But we've got a God that knows what He's doing. And we've got a God that loves us. And we've just got to understand this is the way God works. Psalm 50 and verse 15. The next step in the way God works. He devises a problem. He decreases the odds. He delivers with a miracle. And in verse 15 of chapter 50 of Psalms, the Bible says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee." And look at the last phrase, "and thou shalt glorify me." Last of all, when God delivers with a miracle, not only does He deserve, but He demands all the glory. He is the one that devised the problem. He is the one that decreased the odds. He is the one that delivered with a miracle. And He is the only one that deserves the praise and the glory. God does not show Himself mighty to prove it to Himself. He does it to remind us of the strength He has. It's part of His plan. It's part of His design. It's part of His way. We see Him best when He's at His best. And He's at His best when we are at our worst. Paul said it this way, "His strength is made perfect in weakness." You see, when God does show Himself mighty by delivering us in our time of need, it is imperative that we're sure to give Him the glory for doing so. He said in Isaiah 42, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another." In Acts chapter 12, I remember a king, King Herod, tried to take the glory to himself that belonged to God. And the Bible says, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost." I fear that we are often very quick to go to God in desperation when we're in need of deliverance. But then when God comes through, we're not very quick to go back and give Him the glory for what He's done. Wouldn't it be great if we were so faithful in giving God the glory that He didn't even have to wait? And we just gave it to Him ahead of time. Like it says in Jeremiah 13, "Give the glory to the Lord before He caused the darkness and before your feet would stumble." Give Him glory for His goodness. Give Him glory for His grace. Give Him glory for His mercy. Give Him glory for His faithfulness. Give Him glory for His forgiveness. Give Him glory for His love. Give Him glory for His patience. Give Him glory for His blessing. Give Him glory for His deliverance. Hey, He is worthy of all glory. He's deserving of all glory. He's demanding of all glory. It's the way God works. You see, if we're going to give him glory, he knows he can't trust us to just give him glory without a major victory. So he backs all the way up here and he starts in our life by devising a problem. And after he devises the problem, he decreases the odds. And then he delivers with the miracle and he demands the glory. One last thing that I find as a comfort to this way God works in our life is found in a very familiar verse, my life verse, Romans 8 and 28. You probably know it. You don't even have to turn there. But the Bible says this, and we know how many? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, fifthly, this way that God works, God does it all for our good. Even though this plan included him getting all the glory, it still wasn't all about him. You see, all this that God brought into your life, though he deserves and demands and wants and needs the glory for it, he still was doing it for you. He still had your best interest in mind. He still devised this whole thing, and all these steps were not just about him getting the glory, though that is certainly our responsibility to give him the glory. But he says, I want you to remember that everything I ever send your way is for your good. It's for your benefit. Everything that God allows in my life is for my good. Everything that God brings into my life is for my good. Everything that God designs for my life is for my good. Everything that God plans for my life is for my good. Everything that God wills for my life is for my God. He did not say everything is good. He said it will all work together for good to them who love God. Job, was it good when your cattle were stolen? Job, was it good when your oxen were stolen? Job, was it good when your donkeys were stolen? Job, was it good when all of your servants were killed? Job, was it a good day in your life when you found out that all 10 of your children died? Job, was it a good day in your life when your head from top of your head to the bottom of your feet were covered with boils and you sat in the heap and you scraped yourself with pottery and the dogs came and licked your bones? Wouldn't you say that was a good day, Job? Job, was it a good day when your wife came out and said, why don't you just curse God and die, Job? Job, was it a good day when your three friends came and sat for days on end and falsely accused you that you must have done something bad wrong to deserve all that God has done? Hey, those three friends didn't understand that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. It wasn't anything that Job had done. It was the goodness of God coming down on Job's life, not because the things that happened were good, but God had a plan and God was going to work all things together for good. By Job chapter 42, when he's got twice of what he had before, we say, wow, God really was trying to help Job out after all. But you see, Job, all the way back here in chapter 2 and 3, already understood something about God that we often forget. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. And because Job believed that, even though he didn't himself understand what was going on, he was able to say, when he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Because even through this, I believe I can trust God to do it for my good. You see, the same is true for you and me, because the Bible tells us in James, the trying of our faith worketh patience. God is trying to produce something in us. God wants to teach us a truth. God wants us to grow in our faith. God wants us to have our lives purged. So he brings these things into our life for our benefit. Paul, how do you feel about that thorn in the flesh you got? Well, I went to God 3 times and said, take it from me. But then God taught me, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I didn't send that to be mean to you. I sent it for your good. And that thorn in the flesh will cause you to lean on me in a way you wouldn't have leaned without it. And finally, Paul said, wow, when I'm weak, now I'm strong. Joseph, how do you feel about you getting sold into slavery and getting forgot about in prison and being a slave there in Egypt for all those years and your brothers hating you and throwing you a pit? How do you feel about all that? Oh, I'm sure on day 1 and day 10 and day 100, it didn't make sense. But he had faith in God, and by the end of Genesis, he is able to say, God meant it unto good to save much people alive. I guess God really was doing it for my good all along. So you understand, dear friend, the sickness that God sends, he did it for your good. And the trial that God sends, he did it for your good. And the financial reversal God sent, he did it for your good. And the physical ailment that you have, he did it for your good. And the burden that you carry, it's for your good. And the difficulty that you face, it's for your good. And for the heartache that you bear, it's for your good. And for the problems that you have, they're for your good. And the crisis that you come across, it's for your good. And the tragic phone call that comes one day, it's for your good. It won't seem good. And in of its by itself might not be a good thing. But if you'll just hang on and you'll just hold on until God finishes his plan in your life, there's a Job 42 coming for you. And there's a Genesis chapter 50 coming for you. And you'll be able to look back at your life and be able to say, hey, wait a minute. All the way back there when God designed a problem and I doubted God, and then God decreased his odds and I started to get a little mad at God, but then God delivered with a miracle and God got the glory. Now I can see all of that was not just for God to get the glory. God loved me enough. He allowed me to go through that so I could grow in him and I could trust him more and I could see his power working in my life. Hey, I love the way God works in my life. You might not feel that way back here. And you dead sure won't feel that way right here. But you'll start to at least feel relief right here. And a little praise come right here. But at some point, the spiritual realization comes. Wait, all this was for me. Because God loved me enough to take me down the path that I didn't understand, when his way was higher than my way and his thought than my thought. I'll have to be honest with you this evening. I don't always understand God. I don't always comprehend what he's doing. There are times that it seems like he's abandoned us. There are times it almost seems like he's working against us. There are times, if we're not careful, we're tempted to say, God, you're not fair. I'm trying to do right. But I want you to think back and hasten to remember this truth, that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. And there are a lot of things that will not make sense to us about the ways of God this side of eternity. But hopefully the next time a trouble comes into your life, you'll reflect on the way God works. Don't bail out over here. God designed that problem for you. Don't get bitter over here. God is decreasing the odds to the point that he can deliver with a miracle. And don't just say, whew, when it's over. He demands all the glory. And then hopefully we'll mature enough to the point
that we can look back and say, wait, he does it all for my good every time. What a great and glorious God. Not a God I always understand, but a God I can always trust. Bow your heads and close your eyes, Heavenly Father.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.